Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Hi, friends, it's Pastor Warren, and this is the fourth in a series on the benefits of God. And I titled this one, A Second Look at a Biblical Worldview. There are three passages of scripture I've been using in this series. The first one is Psalm 103, verse 2, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The second one's Ephesians 1, 3, where it says, Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And the third one is Romans 12:2, which I'm going to read to you in just a minute. But the idea, again, is that people today sometimes, if they have any faith in God or any fear of God, they kind of think of the Christian life as being something you put off till the last little bit of life that you have because you're going to lose out if you accept Christ. It's such a wretched lifestyle. You have to deny every pleasure and so on. It's just really boring and difficult. And who would want to be a Christian? And I'm trying to counter that with this series by pointing out that Scripture is full of this idea of the Christian life being the most practical and a superior way of life. It's a blessed life. It's good to be with the Lord. He heals our souls. He meets our needs. He forgives us. He helps us to overpower the dark tendencies that we have, the wrong tendencies and things that would ruin our lives. So it's wonderful to serve the Lord. And there are many, many benefits, many blessings to serving the Lord. And we talked about forgiveness of sins and access to the throne of grace and an inheritance in heaven and, of course, eternal life, all those things. God's blessed us with so many blessings in heavenly places. But last week I started talking about another blessing or benefit, which I think a lot about, which is the blessing of having a Christian worldview. And I looked into that and explained it a little bit, but let me just repeat some of that for clarity's sake. Your worldview is how you look at the world. It's how you understand life and purpose, you know, how you're oriented toward life. It's the narrative that we believe about what's life about? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? What's important? And so forth. And our worldview is something that we kind of accumulate and develop and build sort of brick by brick over the course of our lives. Thought by thought, experience by experience, you know, we receive input from our parents and teachers and society around us and so forth. And that's how we get our ideas. And so a worldview is like a belly button. Everybody has one, but not everybody knows what a worldview is or knows that they have one. And unfortunately, a whole lot of our worldviews today, a whole lot of the things that we believe are actually not true. They're not based on God's truth. Now, when we accept Christ, of course, there's a drastic change because you might say kind of the center of your life is changed. I like to compare it to the upheaval that took place in the 16th, 17th centuries back then when people discovered that instead of the earth being the center of the universe, the sun was. That's what happens when we accept Christ. Instead of me being the center of my universe, God is. And so there's a drastic change when you accept Christ, but unfortunately, we don't have biblical knowledge, biblical paradigms, and so we have to continue a process. There's more to it than just accepting Christ, and that's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," which some other versions say, or your understanding, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I don't know if you ever thought of this before, but I think that verse really describes worldview. You're not to be conformed to the world. Well, that's the world's worldview, the way the world thinks, but you're to be transformed by the renewing of your understanding. That's to get a different worldview. And the worldly worldview is predominantly self-centered, and of course it's influenced by Satan and so forth. But then there's a variety of worldly worldviews, and there are a lot of worldviews competing for our attention and for our loyalty and compliance today. For example, the materialistic worldview that says that everything, you know, science is the only way to know truth, and matter and energy is all that really exists, and there's no purpose to life. It's all the result of blind chance and so forth. And then there's the Islamic worldview too. There's the Eastern pantheistic worldview. Lots of different ways. There's a secular sort of worldview, the Marxist worldview. A lot of different worldviews out there that compete for our attention. And we need to be in the process of evaluating how we think and evaluating our understanding and evaluating our thinking in the light of Christ and His Word. And so as we're doing that, we should always be doing that because the Lord commanded us to do it. And as we do that, you know, if we see things that are not right, that don't fit with the biblical worldview, we want to ask God to help us to change those ways. We should all want to do what Paul says here in Romans 12. We should not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our understanding, because that's what God says His will is for us. And if we do that, He says we'll be able to prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, I believe that if we're, as we're transformed and we see things differently in our worldview, it's going to bring blessing and benefit. That's the point. That's the point. It creates human flourishing, and that's what God wants. That's why it's one of the greatest benefits of God to have a Christian or a biblical worldview, because it properly orients you to life and allows you to flourish. I love this Indian guy named Vishal Mangalwadi. I've read several of his books, and in one of them, he tells about his first trip out of India to Europe. And when he went to Western Europe, his first trip was to Holland, and he was staying there with this Dutch family. But on the way, as he flew there, another Indian man sat by him, and he says, "Do you have a business? Are you going to open a business in Europe?" And he said, no, I'm not there on business. I'm not a businessman." And this Indian guy said, "Well, you should be. You should get into business, because Europe's a great place for business." And so Mangalwadi commented, you know, that he thought that was kind of interesting. Why would this fellow Indian guy tell him this? Well, soon after he got to Holland, one day, the guy in whose home he was a guest said to him, "I got to go to the down here to the corner. There's a place to buy milk. If you want, you can come with me." So the guy so Vishal goes with him, and they go to the corner store. Well, they go in, and there's no attendant in there, but they have these big stainless steel tanks, you know, with a valve on them. And so the guy brought his own pitcher, and he just sticks it under the tap there and fills it with milk. And then right beside the tap is this box. And so the guy opens the box. He grabs his wallet. He puts some guilders in there, or whatever Dutch money is, and he takes and makes his own change out of what was in the box there, and then they turn and walk out. Well, Mangalwadi's just amazed, and he says, "What did we just do?" And so this guy says, "What do you mean? You know, we got milk. What are you talking about?" He says, "Yeah, but we just walked in there. There was nobody in there, and the box of money was in there, and you could just take all the milk you wanted, and they trust you to pay." And the guy says, "Sure, why not?" He's a Dutchman, and he says, "Why not?" And Mangalwadi says to him, "Man, if this was in my country, if this kind of a setup was in my country, people would take all the money and all the milk." And so the Dutchman was rather dumbfounded. But then Mangalwadi shares this. I heard him teach this, and he said that later he spoke about this in a group of international students, and there were some Arabs there, and they came up and said, "Are you kidding? Maybe your Indian people would take all the milk and all the money. If this was done in an Arab country, they would have taken all the cows and the store itself." And so that kind of opened Mangalwadi's eyes up to understand what his Indian friend had meant when they're on the flight there to Europe, that there was honesty there in Holland. Why? Because of centuries of Christian influence, the people tend to be very honest and so forth, so they can have a place like that where you can just go get milk all you want, and they trust one another to pay and to make change and so forth. And so just a simple thing like that, being honest, believing that there's a God who's watching over you, that you'll give account to him, and so he knows if you're going to steal something. It's not right to do that. That brings actual prosperity and blessing. And I thought this was so cool, this story, because I never kind of thought of it this way. But Mangawati explained, he says, look, you know, because the farmer who has the cattle and sells the milk doesn't have to pay a salesperson to be there watching over the milk and the money, he can charge less for the milk yet still get a decent income from selling it, right? But he says, like, if it's not a just or honest sort of society with a biblical worldview, what happens is, well, you have to pay workers, right, to be there. Well, if you pay workers, then that cuts into your profit. You don't make as much from your sale, right? And so the thing is, Mangawati said, as that goes on for a while, some might be tempted to water down the milk. So they pour water into the milk so they can get back to the level of profit they were making before they had to pay the worker. Well, if you do that for a while, some of the customers might start noticing that the milk is rather watered down. So maybe they complain to the government. Well, then the government says, all right, if you're going to do corrupt things like that, we're going to send milk inspectors to inspect your farm, inspect your milk, and make sure it's not watered down. Well, when you do that, you see, that costs the government money, so they have to charge you more taxes. And so, you know, the idea is this snowballing effect of what corruption does and how having biblical values and a biblical worldview produces actual prosperity. And Mangawati said, under the first setup where you're not having to pay workers and everything, there's actually enough money to where the worker or the farmer can say, you know what, I'm going to set up an ice cream machine, and I'm making enough here, so I'm going to make ice cream and sell ice cream. And the people buying the milk, it's a good price for the milk, so they can save money, so therefore they have a little money left over to buy some of the ice cream. And so things are just getting better and better. But when you have all these taxes and you have to have all these workers and maybe you have to hire police to watch because there's criminals who will steal the money and steal the milk, why, you see, then everybody loses and life just deteriorates and declines. So the point here, what I'm trying to make and what Mangawati is saying is how a biblical worldview is a blessing. It's a great benefit. It produces prosperity and a thriving populace from top to bottom. It's just so much better. That's the point. Having a Christian worldview. Now, there's a research group, a Christian research group called the Barna Group in the United States, and I'm sure you've heard of George Barna because he's always doing polls and stuff and research. And if you go to their website, the Barna Group, you'll find a lot of very interesting studies that they've done, and they interview about 10,000 or more people per year. And what they have discovered is often quite surprising. It seems that the beliefs of a lot of people who call themselves Christian have been changing over the last few decades, and they've changed drastically. And it's especially true of younger people. Their views are changing drastically. And Barna, in a book I have by him calling it's titled Think Like Jesus, he tells a story of he's on a flight across country and he's kind of introverted. So he just grabs a book and he's wanting to just read. He's preparing for some presentation he has to make. So he just wants to read. But this young guy comes on the plane, sits by him, and he has a couple friends in the seat behind him, right? In the two seats behind him. So they're chatting away about how they're going to hit all these bars where they're going and hope they hook up with some women and this and that, and it's all sexual and this and that, you know, and it's obviously not a Christian young men there. And so Barna's reading his book. He doesn't want to be bothered. He doesn't want to talk to the guy. But at a certain point, the guy's bored. So he says, you reading there for your work? And Barna says, yeah, yeah. And he says, well, what's your work? And so when he tells him that, you know, he's a Christian researcher and everything, the guy says, oh, he says, I'm a Christian too. And it's like, yeah, yeah, right, buddy. You were just talking about all these girls you were going to get and all this stuff you were going to do at all the bars, but you're a Christian. Oh, yeah. I don't know if you've had that experience, but I've had it a lot. I had a doctor one time, a VA doctor. who cussed like a sailor and used every word in the book and talked all this sexual stuff to me. And then he says, what do you do? And I said, oh, well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, that's great. I'm a Christian too. Yeah, right. But anyway, so this young man says he's a Christian. Well, Barna says, oh, really? You know, but as the conversation goes on, he questions the guy. And it turns out the guy no longer really believes in God. He's gotten turned off to God. He thinks the Christian church is too restrictive. He thinks that, they're against gays and this and that. And so then Barna says, well, what do you believe? He says, oh, you know, I believe that, I believe in the Big Bang and in evolution and it's all an accident. And, you know, so he believes in all these kind of things. And then he says, well, what about morality? Is there any kind of like absolute morality? Well, yeah, there must be. And Barna says, well, what would it be based on? He says, well, you know, everybody just is supposed to do the best they can. And that's what it's like. That's what it's about, you know, just do the best you can. And, well, Barna says, is there any kind of absolute standard? He goes, no, you know, everybody has to, don't judge anybody because everybody has their own standards and so forth. Anyway, the point that I'm making and Barna was making is just that the guy claims sort of a Christian background, a Christian worldview, but it's full of all kinds of other beliefs that didn't come from the Bible at all. I mean, there's the materialistic worldview. He believes in evolution and Big Bang and all that. And then there's kind of like this karma thing. He believes in Eastern worldview. And he doesn't really believe in absolute morality. And so he's kind of like many, many people today. His worldview is kind of something that you would get at a cafeteria. You know, you pick a little of this. I'll take a little bit of this from yoga, a little bit of that from Buddhism, Zen Buddhism. I'll take a little bit of this from Christianity and a little bit of that from Scientism. And, you know, just a hodgepodge of beliefs. And folks, I'm afraid there's a whole lot of people with those kind of worldviews in our society today. And most people don't even know what their worldview is. And they've never even thought about whether or not the ideas are compatible with one another. Kind of reminds me of up the street here from where I live, there's this guy that has a flagpole out in his yard. And at the top is an American flag. And underneath it's the Confederate flag. Well, now down here in the South, a whole lot of people love the Confederate flag. And I know many people think it's racist, but a whole lot of people don't really have racist intentions when they fly that flag. To them, it's just that they're proud of the South and that they're Southerners. All right, whatever. But I just think it's kind of funny because the Confederate flag, let's face it, it was a rebel country that rebelled against the Union. So it became a breakaway rebel country, you know? So really, those two flags aren't compatible at all. They were enemy countries. It'd be like saying, I serve Satan and I serve God both. Or I'm a loyal citizen of the Soviet Union and also of the United States. I mean, you just can't do it. And so what I'm getting at is that we need a coherent kind of worldview that agrees with reality. By coherent, you know, I just mean that the different aspects of your worldview need to fit together. They can't be part Hinduism, part materialism, and so on. We need to try to establish a brick, you know, brick by brick, a vision of life and the universe that is in accordance with God's teaching and the truth of God. And we need to teach it to our children. Why? Because, as I say, it is something that promotes human flourishing. This is a series about God's benefits. And it was the Christian worldview that brought such great blessing to Western Europe, to Britain, to the United States, and has transformed the lives of millions of people throughout history. As they were learning to think differently, as the influence of the Bible and of the Lord Jesus and of the Holy Spirit and His church came into their societies and into their families and so forth, their lives were changed. That's why we say the Judeo-Christian biblical worldview is such a blessing. It has brought benefit. You know, like the Jews were the first chosen people of God. And as they came to God, what happened to them? They were blessed. They were protected. They were provided for. They gained victory. They had insights into the realities of the universe and where we all came from and how you should live that were vastly superior to every other culture around them. By the way, that's not racist. When you say the Jews were God's chosen people, they're just humans like all of us. They were privileged by the truth God shared with them. And when I share about the superiority of Western civilization and the exceptionalism of America, many people today call that white supremacy. But it's not racial in any way, folks. It has nothing to do with the race of the people. It has to do with the worldview. And I've done various teachings on this, but I mean, you need to look into it if you don't know. I have like 6 books by Dr. Rodney Stark that show this, that bring this stuff out. But there are many people who have taught this. D. James Kennedy's another one. How that the biblical worldview is what brought about, for example, the whole public institution of education. Did you know that? All schools and universities came out of the Christian worldview. All of them, all of education. Teaching people, educating people came out of a Christian worldview so that they could read the Bible and they could know God. And out of that, of course, in Northern Italy came the first beginnings of democracy and liberal democracy and people having rights and voting and so forth. Out of that came the abolition of slavery. People say, oh, America was founded on slavery. Yeah, but the Christian worldview eventually overcame slavery. No other civilization did. And out of that worldview came the elevation of women, where women had got their rights, women were protected, women were esteemed and valued, you know, the family was honored and so forth. Did you know principles of finance came out of the Christian worldview? It's very clear that capitalism and people working hard, having private property, being able to enjoy the fruits of their own labors, that came out of the Christian worldview, and it created prosperity for millions and millions of people. And then actually, I've talked about this a lot, but science, the development of the scientific method, modern science as we know it today, it developed in Western Europe. And you know, some people say science and religion are against one another, but they're not. Science developed in the universities and so forth, which were all Catholic, which were all Christian, in other words. And think of the blessings science has brought to our lives. We live longer. We're healthier. We have all kind of medical advances and so forth. And all of this came out of the Judeo-Christian influence of a Christian worldview. It's the benefit of God. And I love the book God, Greed, and Glory or something like that by Dr. J. Richards. I can't remember. I taught on it, but now I can't remember the name. I'm getting old, you know. But I love that book, and he talks about how, you know, sometimes people today say, well, it's just the consumer culture today, and that's terrible and all. But he says, yeah, there are drawbacks to it. There are negatives to it. But folks, look at any one of us can have any kind of music we want in our homes. Do you know that hundreds of years ago, only kings would ever be able to listen to music? That you can all listen to music. Anybody can. We can watch movies. We can have books. People couldn't have books before. We can travel anywhere we want. We got cars. We can go in planes. We have pure water. We have, you know, all the progress, the Green Revolution that made it to where, I'm not talking about the Green New Deal. I'm talking about Green Revolution that made it to where we started to have enough food and an excess of food. Did you know we have wonderful food from all over the world? It's because of science and engineering, and a lot of this came out of the biblical worldview. I love my pastor friend Tex. He loves International Harvester tractors. Well, if you look into it, Cyrus McCormick developed the Reaper, and that eventually all that company morphed into International Harvester. And his wife actually sent people to India to help over there, and they created an Institute of Agricultural Studies and so forth over there. It was because of their Christian influence. They brought help to the poor of India to feed them. So these are the benefits of God, my friends. A Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, teaches you how to live, and it's a superior way of living. And so I just want to wrap up now by just kind of enunciating or enumerating some of the aspects of a Christian worldview. And it's kind of interesting because Barna talks about 7 questions you can ask at show if you have a Christian worldview. There's another guy whose book I taught three times in my church, a guy named James Sire, The Universe Next Door. He has seven other questions that he asks about Christian worldview. So there's different ideas about what even is absolute in a Christian worldview. What do you need to have to know that you have a Christian worldview? But let me just kind of make an attempt to enumerate a few of them. Last time I talked about, I think one of the main foundation stones, you know, nowadays we pour foundations out of cement, but it used to be you dig out the ground and you'd lay stones in there. So Jesus was the chief cornerstone of the temple, right? And we're all fitted to him. That's the idea. There's different stones that make the foundation. Well, I think one of the chief stones of the foundation of a biblical worldview is the whole concept of absolute truth. And I talked about that last time. And you might say, well, so what? That's no big deal. But folks, it is. Nowadays, most people, I would say, most people, according to Barna's surveys, most people don't believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. They think it's all relative. That's your truth. I have my truth. We shouldn't judge one another. Nobody can say something's really right or wrong. It's all relative. Well, no, that leaves you in the fog. That leaves you in confusion and chaos. The biblical worldview says there is truth. Of course, we don't know all truth. We're constantly learning more. But we can know the essentials. We were created by a God who's reasonable. And so he created us in his image. We're like him in a small and imperfect way. And so we can think and we can research and we can study and we can find out what's true. We can reason. We can discover. We can trust our senses. You know, if I come up with an experiment that I'm going to try to prove something, and I watch it with my eyes and I measure and so forth, I can trust that what I'm seeing is real. I don't have a Hindu worldview that says, for example, that everything's an illusion. I believe in reality. I believe the world out there exists and I can measure it and so forth. And it's very predictable. It's marvelous and it's far beyond our complete comprehension. But I can understand a lot about it. And so that's number one. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but boy, I've been reading a lot of books about Aristotle and so forth. And I got to tell you, the ancient philosophers used pure reason. And then this developed in Christian theology. Men like St. Augustine and then later Thomas Aquinas and all took the principles of Plato and Aristotle and all. And they worked on them and they thought deeply. The scholastics, they were called, they thought deeply about this stuff. And through pure human reason alone and observation, you can come to a reasonable conclusion that there has to be an omnipotent, omniscient and omnibenevolent God. Aristotle talked about the good. And so there's this concept of this ultimate good. And like I say, that's a deep thing. I can't go into it. But through reason alone, there are many proofs of the existence of God. And then if this God exists, we come to that conclusion through human reason and observation. I mean, you look around, you see design, you see complexity, you see greatness, you see immensity, and you deduce through human reason there has to be some cause of all this, and it had to be someone powerful, someone intelligent, someone who could design. And this person obviously made us, and so he must be something like us, though far superior. So then, if that is true, then it must be that this being made us for some reason, because we see things everywhere around us that have a reason for their existence. And even within our own bodies, you have a heart and you have a circulatory system. It's easy to deduce what it's for. It pumps blood. So, and it circulates nutrients and oxygen and so forth and removes wastes. So we can see the purpose of it. You look at a bird, you see how its wings work and how it's designed to fly. And you look at a dolphin or a bat and you see how they have echolocation and so forth. And you can figure out the purpose. There's a purpose. You can figure out the design. It's like when one of our drones crashes in Iran, they grab it and they study it. And they figure out how it works and also they can make their own. So if we can study these things and we come to these rational conclusions, there must be a being who created us and he made everything for a purpose, then we must deduce that he must have a purpose for us. And if he has a purpose for us, then that means he probably would have revealed himself to us and revealed his purpose to us so we would fulfill it, right? And so how can we know if he has done that? Doesn't it seem logical that he would have done that? Well, yeah. Well, is there any evidence that he ever did? You know, and there is. There's evidence in creation itself, the complexity in the design and what they call the anthropic principle, how the whole earth seems to be designed for us, you know, with us in mind so that we can flourish here. And then we have incidents through history of God intervening in the affairs of earth and then speaking to people and them claiming that God spoke to them and told them things. God called Abraham. He spoke to him. He told him what he was going to do with his descendants. Then God called Moses, and God revealed himself to Moses, and God did supernatural things with Moses and with the Jewish people, the Israelites. And God gave Moses 5 books to write. And so that was the beginning of the Word of God. And it came from God. If there is a God, and if he is omnipotent, and he designed us, and he has a purpose for us, and then he comes and reveals himself to us, we trust that. It makes sense. And so his word reveals who he is and what his plans are. And then we have many prophets who also came and spoke for God, and some of them wrote what God told them. So through them, we learn about God's character. We learn about the origins of good and evil, where life came from, where life is going. And we come to find out that there's a story, a history, and it's his story, really, of humanity, where we came from, where we're going, and so forth. That's why we know where we come from. And so we see design, we see beauty, we see intentionality everywhere around us, we see purpose all around us. And everywhere you ever see purpose, like I'm working on my car engine now, I'm trying to repair it, and I see the camshafts and the lifters, and I see the valves and all the different things, and there's a purpose for everything. Everywhere that you see purpose, you always know there's somebody who designed it, because nothing like that happens by accident. I told my friend, Pastor Tex, the other day, I said, look at these camshafts. They must have formed here out of the sand, you know. They just formed here. No, they're real complicated. Stuff like that doesn't form. It has a design, and it was made. And so we see design everywhere. We see the birds' wings and their feathers. We see the dolphins. We see every design everywhere, and you never see any design without a designer, ever. So the materialistic worldview says, no, it's all an accident. If you think it's design, that's just an illusion. But their worldview doesn't fit reality, see? Because I look at a book and I see words and all. I don't say, look at that form there, those black dots on that page. No, I know there's an author somewhere and there's a printing company. There's a publisher, right? So my worldview is more logical, makes sense. When I see design, I know there's a designer. I'm not an idiot, you know? You can be so intellectual today that you're stupid, you know? But I see design, I know there's a designer. And I see the design of this universe, I know there has to be a designer. And I have his word, and he tells us that he's the designer. And in fact, he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word there in Greek is logos. And logos is where we get the word logic or reason. The mind of God. People today, materialists, say the reality, the basic reality of everything is matter. Well, the Bible and the biblical worldview says, nope, you're wrong there. The basic reality of everything is mind. Mind, a supernatural mind that designed it and that had the power to create it. So the Christian worldview conforms or coincides more with reality. It says there's a designer, and everywhere you look, you see design. Hey, makes sense to me. And so we know that there's a God. And he has a plan for this world. And so our faith is not a leap in the dark or believing something without evidence. Our faith just completes the circuit that reason has already created. Through reason alone, we believe there's a God, and it makes sense. He must be sensible. He must be orderly and so forth. And he must have revealed himself. And then our faith says, and this book is what he gave us. And a lot of people saw his son who came as the book said he would and did miracles and so forth. So now we can believe based on that. It's a very logical step to have faith, because our faith is based on reason and evidence. Evidence of thousands of years of God's interactions on earth. Evidence of an immense creation all around us that's detailed and designed and powerful and amazing. See, and likewise, we can know that our lives have purpose because, for example, Acts 17, 26, 27, Paul says there that God created us that we might feel for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. That's our purpose. We were created. See, your mind thinks, and your mind searches for truth. That's its purpose. You just automatically kind of search for truth. Your mind has the purpose of searching out and learning truth. And the highest truth is God. And so the highest calling and purpose of our lives is to search out God. Search for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. That is our purpose. We live on this earth to search for God. And when we find him, Romans 8:29 says that our purpose is to be conformed to the image of his son. And so this is we have purpose because of our Christian worldview. We also have a clear and fixed morality. So think about what I'm saying here. We have absolute truth, right? We have a story, and we understand where we came from, and we know that there's a God who created us. We have a purpose because he made us with purpose. We can find out what that purpose is. And then also we have a fixed morality, not like today where people say, well, you can't say it's wrong to be homosexual or transsexual or whatever. Who are you to judge, you know? You can't say it's wrong or right. Well, let me ask you, was Hitler right in killing all the Jews? Or were, say, for example, people who, like the Ten Boom family, the Dutch family that hid Jews and tried to save their lives, were they right? Was what they did good, or was what Hitler did good? See, today people tell you, well, it's all relative, you can't judge, there is no absolute morality, and so forth. But deep down in your soul, you know that that worldview doesn't fit. That doesn't fit. Because you know that what's right and wrong. You know it's wrong to harm an innocent little baby. Everybody knows that. You don't have to have a PhD. We know. And you see, that's a great blessing of the Christian worldview. We have a fixed morality that's a solid anchor for our souls we can trust in. We know God calls us to be holy because he is holy. We know that goodness and morality are expressions of the very nature of God. And so morality is not changeable or opaque or relative or something that everyone decides for themselves. You know, young people today, they're lost because they don't have this certainty. They don't even know if they're men or women. I heard that the actress Megan Fox has raised three sons, I think it is, and she doesn't think she should tell them if they're male or female. Let them decide that for themselves. But you see, the Bible says, oh no, everything's purposeful and designed. God created two genders. And so all that confusion and all, that's not from him. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light for our path. It leads us through and gets us out of the darkness. It teaches us what our duties are. This is the benefit of a Christian worldview. The biblical worldview also explains things like why there's a problem here on earth. Some people say, man, if there's a God, like this guy George Barnum had, he said, well, you know, the Christian God can't be real because there's too much evil and suffering in the world. And, you know, why did God make all this evil and suffering? Well, the biblical view explains it. The biblical view says this world is not the way God made it. God made paradise. He made the Garden of Eden. This world is out of whack. It's a fallen world. It's still very beautiful and amazing, let's face it. But it's not as it was made to be. It's not the way God designed it. And so we don't blame God and say, why did you make this world all messed up? We know we made this world. I like the movie Blood Diamond with Leo DiCaprio. There's one scene where his friend asks him, you think God's left Africa because of what we, you know, because of all we've done down here? He says, oh, God left this place a long time ago because of what we've done. Yeah. And so it's like, you know, I like that scene because it's like they understood what really brings suffering and horror and all the confusion and poverty and evil and stuff in the world. It's not God who did it. It's our sin. And the sin is just like a, you know, chain reaction. This sin leads to that sin and that harm and that harm and that harm. And it just is like a breaking the billiard balls. It's like a chain reaction. The evil just gets worse and worse. And so that's why this world has so many problems. We understand that, where the suffering comes from. But we know that God came into this suffering in this world with us, and he suffered with us, and he turned it around and used it for good to bring redemption to us. He died for our sins. And so We don't think that good and evil are just two sides of the same coin, like the pantheistic Hindu worldview says. You know, evil's not real. It's just an illusion. Nor do we think that, well, there is no evil. I haven't done any evil. Nobody's evil. You know, everything's just the way it should be, like some atheists do. We know that there's evil in the world and fallenness in the world. You know, by the way, our American government was based on that knowledge. People, our founders knew man was a sinner, so they knew you couldn't give ultimate power to a man like a monarch. Instead, they wanted to have a republic where many people divided up the power, and they wanted us to have three branches of government that would fight against one another and restrict and hinder one another so nobody would have all the power. Our government is exceptional. It was founded on those kinds of principles. The fact that man is a sinner, that's a little detail, a little fact, but it's huge in the fact that it, in the way that it influences reality. And even the Bible says, the Lord is my king, the Lord is my judge, the Lord is my lawgiver in Isaiah. And our founders used that for the creation of the three branches of our government. And so a biblical worldview, you see, it brings clarity, helps us understand why there's trouble and suffering and some things that we can do to mitigate that, right? Our concept of humanity must agree with the Word of God. We don't say man is good and he's getting better. We know man has the potential to be good. We were created in the image of God. We know every human being is of infinite value before the Lord, that he loves us and he gave his son for us. But we also know that nobody's good enough to make it to heaven. There's a universal problem. It's called sin. We know that by our works, we cannot be saved. And so we need to restrain man's evil and we need a savior. These are foundation stones, folks. If you think man is good and we're getting better and look at how we've evolved and all that, then you're wrong and you're going to be disappointed. If you think we can create a utopia by socialist takeover or something, creating a new government, someday we'll get government right and government will fix everything and the world will be utopia, you don't have a biblical worldview. You don't understand the reality that the Bible teaches us about man's sinful state. And so I think I've run out of time, but these are just some of the foundation stones, you know, the fact of where we go when we die, right? The fact that a soul can live forever, the fact that there is a destination for us after this life, that this life is not all there is. These are huge things that may seem just simple and, you know, that everybody knows them, but everybody didn't know them before God revealed them to this world through the Old Testament and then the New and the coming of Christ. And so, do you have a Christian or a biblical worldview? Are you in the process of being renewed and transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you have a biblical worldview? It's a great blessing if you have a worldview like that. It's a tremendous benefit. It's something God wants you to have. I have read so many books about this over the years. I wish I could share all of it with you because I brought a whole duffel bag to my Spanish church to show them some of the books. Because the books tell stories of whole, you know, individuals and whole families and even nations and entire civilizations that have undergone radical transformation because of the biblical worldview they developed through the influence of Christ and his church and the Bible. You know, we could talk and on about different situations. Like Mangalwadi talked about the pioneers in Minnesota. They built, power plants where there were waterfalls so that they could run machines and it would reduce labor and make a better life. Where he says, even in modern India, there's still places where women carry the water on top of their heads. And he said, if a bunch of millennials, young people today, pot-smoking young people today from our culture, were to go to that area today, they wouldn't have tamed nature because they wouldn't have a worldview that man is the, you know, is God's representative here on earth and he's to be a good steward of the earth. They would have just let nature, you know, let's get back to nature, leave it all alone and so forth. Worldview makes a big difference. I'll just close with one other illustration I like from Mangalwadi. He talked about the difference between Johann Sebastian Bach, the famous 17th century composer, and Kurt Cobain, the guy who founded the band, you know, Nirvana and on, and who killed himself in 1994. Cobain had a worldview that said, you know, it's kind of nihilism. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. Life's just an accident. We came from nowhere. Who knows where we're going? And so even though he had a child, he committed suicide because that worldview leads to just absolute emptiness and despair. What else have you got if you have that kind of a worldview? And on the other hand, Johann Sebastian Bach, everybody knows his name. He used to put on all his compositions SDG on all of his musical compositions. And it's Solo Dei Gloria, only to God be the glory. So what a different worldview he had, that Christian worldview, that his life came from God. He would one day return to God. He would give account to God. All the gifts and talents he had were given to him by God, and they were to be used to glorify the Lord. And so he created beautiful music and was a great blessing to culture and to Western civilization. What a difference it makes, a Christian worldview. It's so important. We should all be working toward that. If we don't have that in some aspect, we need to ask God to show us where so that we can work toward renewing our minds and thinking as the Lord would have us. As I close, I just hope you can say what the psalmist said. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for having blessed me with a Christian worldview, a Christian way of looking at life and the world. May the Lord help me, and may he help you to continue in this transforming process that he has begun, or at least wants to begin, in us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name, and may we forget not all his benefits. The Lord bless you. Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.